Well, our subject is repentance, and it is a subject that is most crucial in our time. If it is correct that the seventh church of Revelation pictures the church of our time, the one key word is repent. Laodicea, the church best pictured by democracy or people rule, is one church of which the Lord had nothing good to say. They were lukewarm. They were enough to make the Lord nauseous. The Lord was standing outside the door of this church and knocking and seeking entrance, but they did not want him inside. It would cause a lot of upheaval if they allowed the Lord to enter. And in Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I have raised the question if the present pandemic might not be a message from the Lord to believers all over the world. It may not be specifically that, but beyond all question, the modern church is described by the Church of Laodicea, and this church is in spiritual need. Our subject is repentance, so turn to Matthew chapter 3. The baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance. That is what it was all about. He was preparing Israel for the Messiah. Only a godly nation would be prepared to receive the Messiah, but the religious leaders were not willing to repent. So verse 5. Matthew 3, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" So notice these last words, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. That means if you put the word repentance on one side of the scale and you put the fruits on the other side, they should balance out. Some fruits of so-called repentance do not weigh out equally. And what I want to speak about is words not worthy of repentance. Let us say one claims to repent, but one uses certain words in that repentance, then the scale does not even out. The words are not worthy of repentance. There are some words that show a confession that is not worthy of repentance. I expect that John the Baptist knew the Pharisees and Sadducees' repentance was not real because of their confessions. I'm not saying these words may not sometimes be used in repentance, but they are not the words that show real repentance. And if they stand alone, they are not real repentance. And the first word is apologize. Sometimes it may be a matter of semantics because we do not know how to repent, but I think it is important to understand what this word means. The Merriam-Webster dictionary gives this definition of an apology, numbers 1 and 2, an admission of error or discourtesy accompanied by an expression of regret, a public apology, and number point B, an expression of regret for not being able to do something. I won't be able to attend, please give my apologies. Then number two, and number two should be number one. This is where it comes from. Something that is said or written to defend something that other people criticize. Defense. The book is an apology for capitalism. The Funk and Wagnalls Dictionary gives basically the same definition, but neither one adds up to repentance. However, Funk and Wagnalls gives their second definition like this. Originally, a justification or defense. The word apology basically means a defense. Who has heard of the subject of apologetics? I never could understand, why did the Bible school have a course on apologetics? Well, I had to take a course called apologetics. Anybody know what it's about?
Defense of the faith.
Defense of the faith. That's what apologetics is. So the original meaning of an apology is a defense. Today, to apologize is mostly used to express being sorry for some action. For example, let us say you are backing up your vehicle at your friend's house and you back over a child's bicycle. Here is an appropriate expression of remorse. I am so sorry I did not see the bicycle. This is not repentance. You don't need to repent for an accident. But you would feel badly, and that is what the words I'm sorry mean. I feel bad about that. This is a defense for what happened, and here is the defense. I did not see the bicycle. That's a defense. When you say, I am sorry, that is not repentance. That lets the other person know how you feel about what happened. You feel badly about what happened. The words apologize and I'm sorry are appropriate for an accident. Now, if the words I'm sorry come with a proper confession when sin is involved, then they are acceptable. But they are not the confession. They are an acknowledgement about how badly you feel about what happened. It may surprise you that the word from which we get the word apology is found 10 times in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Paul was in the city of Ephesus. Many people were miraculously healed, but there was also all kinds of demonic activity in this evil city. Many believed on the Lord and came confessing their deeds. Well, eventually this caused an uproar because Paul's ministry was hurting the work of those who were making silver shrines of the goddess Diana. And in the confusion of the uproar, they drew out a man by name of Alexander, who must have had some position of importance related to the Apostle Paul. And look at verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. The word defense in that verse is the word from which we get our word apology. It is an apologia. It is unrelated to repentance. But let us now say that when you were at your friend's house, you and your friend got angry at each other, and when you drove away, you saw the bicycle, and in anger backed over it and drove away. Now, an apology is not appropriate. No defense will do. There's no way you can justly defend running over the bicycle. What happened is you sinned. And sin requires repentance, not an apology or a defense. Now, let us say that that later the Spirit of God or your conscience gets hold, and let's say later one truly becomes repentant. Now one must deal with a sin, not an accident. Now we must be clear about something here. Something like this cannot be cleaned up by repenting before God. God only, I should say. Repentance must occur before the other person. It is a general rule that it should be as wide as the sin. If there were others present, one needs to let them know that one has taken care of the matter. So it may go something like this. You call up the person and make arrangements to meet with them to clean up the issue. And then when you meet, it might go something like this. The other day, when you and I got angry at each other, when I left, I saw the bicycle and I purposely drove over it. That was wrong of me. Now, that's a confession. I did it on purpose. But it's not over because damage has been done. Now, restitution is in order. Now, you might say, I am here to pay you for the damage I have done. I ask you to forgive me and to tell me how much the bicycle is worth. When damage has been caused, it quite requires restitution. Now, I cannot say that I find it in Scripture that one should ask for forgiveness. We naturally assume that. A problem might arise when the other person says, no, I will not forgive you. But I think when genuine repentance takes place, this usually is not a problem. Sometimes there isn't genuine repentance, then it may be. But it usually seems appropriate to ask if the other person says they do not forgive, which is seldom, I think, the case when true repentance takes place. Then the one who repented is free regardless. So I mentioned the phrase, I'm sorry, already. It is a phrase not worthy of repentance as well. I do not mean it may not be used in repentance. What I mean is being sorry is not repentance. We have the tendency to equate repentance with sorrow over wrongdoing, and there should be sorrow there. What is the difference between sorrow and repentance? Sorrow is an emotion or a feeling. Repentance is a change of mind and followed by confession. When we repent, we change our mind about what we did. Confession is an acknowledgement in words of what we did. It is something we do, not feel. There's a reason why we connect repentance with being sorry. I checked to see where the English word repent originated. Here's what one article said, and I'll put it in my own words. The word repent came to English from French, but it actually belongs to Latin. The word penitere is Vulgar Latin's version of the Latin verb poenitere. It means to make sorry, as poena means punishment or suffering. So if you regret, you wish you hadn't done something, while if you repent, you will take action in the future and act accordingly so that you don't keep doing the same mistake, that is, committing the same sins. Now, of the word regret, they say, if you commit a crime and you get caught, you might regret it because you got caught. But if you could do it again without getting caught, you would do it again. That's what they say of this word regret. You are sorry because you got caught, but not because you did wrong. And I would add that if you truly repent, you are sorry not that you got caught, but because you committed a sin. We may also connect repentance with being sorry because when we are convicted about sin, it causes sorrowful feelings. Sorrow is caused by the guilt of wrongdoing. Our conscience puts us in the jail cell of guilt. These feelings of sorrow may help bring about repentance, but we may choose to ignore the guilt feelings long enough that the sorrow fades. This is what is called searing the conscience. So the reason saying I'm sorry is not repentance is not the same as repentance. To say I'm sorry as a phrase on its own is not repentance. It may be appropriate to say I'm sorry, but that is not repentance. Saying I'm sorry tells the other person how you feel about what took place. So in the example about backing over the bicycle, you might say, I'm sorry, but it must be accompanied by confession. I'm sorry I backed over the bicycle. I was angry and did it on purpose. It was wrong of me to get angry, and it was wrong of me to back over the bicycle. I want to pay you for a new bicycle like the one I wrecked. It is good if one feels bad about what one did, but just saying I'm sorry is not enough. The part most important to repentance is not the words, I'm sorry, it is the confession of sin. Let me mention here as well that where possible, repentance should be as wide as the sin. When I sin in a group, it is usually required that the repentance takes place as wide as the sin took place. Let's consider a passage in 2 Corinthians 7. It was read for us earlier. In dealing with this, I want to deal with the difference between regret and repentance as well. In 1 Corinthians, Paul admonished the Corinthians because they had a man living in sin in the church and they didn't do anything about it. As a matter of fact, they were kind of puffed up. Paul was very stern with them. You might read 1 Corinthians 5 to get the background. The amazing thing is that Paul's admonition caused them to be sorry for their failure to deal with sin in the church. So we go to verse 8. For if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now the word translated sorry is lupeo. It means to grieve or to be made heavy, which is what is meant by our word sorry. And it is sorrow for failure to do what should have been done. Then Paul says he does not regret making them feel badly. The King James Version says he does not repent, but the word here is not the regular word for repentance, nor is it the word translated sorry earlier. It is the word metamelomai, not metanoia, which is a word you are familiar with, nor yet was it lupeo, the earlier word we looked at. So here we meet the word regret. It is metamelomai. He did not regret admonishing them. Paul felt bad about writing to them as sternly as he did. Maybe he felt, oh man, I wonder if I overdid it. I wonder if I was too stern. But why does he now not regret that he wrote? Because the same epistle made them sorry or feel bad, and they dealt with their failure. It brought them to deal with their failure. Their sorrow was short-lived because they took care of it. Why was it short-lived sorrow? Verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. The Corinthians recognized their failure because of the stern letter they got, and it caused sorrow for them, but this sorrow led to repentance. So note here that sorrow and repentance are not the same thing. Sorrow led to the action, and the action was repentance. Now the word repentance is in this verse is the word metanoia, the usual word for to repent or to change the mind. When conviction sets in, it produces sorrow, and the sorrow may be necessary to lead to dealing with sin, which is repentance. Now, when I look at my own life, I have found sometimes that this sorrow has to begin to weigh pretty heavy before I am willing to go to a person and take care of things. So now note verse 10. For godly sorrow, lupeo, produces repentance, metanoia, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, metamelomai. But the sorrow of the world, lupeo, produces death. Godly sorrow produces repentance, and repentance leads to salvation. So what is godly sorrow? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Godly sorrow is sorrow that leads to dealing with sin because of the wrong one has done to others or to God. When I have sinned and my conscience goes to work and the Holy Spirit brings conviction on my heart, that is godly sorrow. You know, years ago, I took us on a job from a sawmill to log off a certain quarter of land. There were some spruce trees, and they had a lot of limbs, and they would require a lot of work. And then behind that, there were nice pine trees. And these would be a lot easier to clean up. So my brother was the one who cut down the trees, and he cleaned them up on the landing. It was the fall time of the year. It was wet. It's a hard time to limb spruce trees. The spruce would be a big job. So we decided to do the spruce first, and save the best for the last. We were almost done with the spruce, and the sawmill sent in another company to help us clean off the quarter. They never talked to me, and they went right into the pine trees. Well, I was angry. I had a 666 Gitter with a Jimmy diesel engine. I put that thing to the metal and drove up to this guy with the powers on his back and jammed on the brakes. And I said, what do you think you're doing here? Oh, he's sent in here to cut off these trees. I said, no, down the road, out of here, get out. And when he went back, my conscience started to go to work on me. Then it really went to work. And by nighttime, I was in bad shape. Oh, how I wish I hadn't done that. That's regretting. And finally, I stopped fighting what I knew was right. I did now. And I got up the courage and I went and I took care of what I had done. Go to 1 Samuel 15. Samuel, we'll begin in verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey." Well, Saul was obedient in part, so look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. When Saul met Samuel, he said to Samuel, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now look at verse 14. "But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Well, you can learn the integrity of Saul by how he blames the people for his sin. And when Samuel was done with Saul and then turned to go, Saul grabbed him by his robe. Verse 27. "And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said," this is Saul now, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." Saul was displaying worldly sorrow. He was not repentant over what he did. He was not concerned about what his actions did to God. He was sorry about what his actions had done to him. He said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel." As long as a person is there, there is not real repentance. Esau expressed worldly sorrow when he missed out on the blessing of his father Isaac, but he never repented for selling his birthright sometime earlier. The sorrow of the world is the sorrow of what sin has done to us. Godly sorrow is sorrow caused by what my sin has done to others or to God. Turn to John chapter 12. Judas was a thief. I think he thought he could betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver and get away with it. He would have a pile of money and Christ would be able to save himself and they would both be better off. We begin in verse 1 of John chapter 12. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box," he's the secretary, "and he used to take what was put in it. So when Judas betrayed Christ, he saw that which he had not dreamed could happen. He saw now all of a sudden Christ is going to die for what I did. And it seemed to me he knew he couldn't live with himself after what he had done. He would be a branded man as long as he lived. He never thought it would get to here. Oh, how he regretted what he had done. He had not only betrayed innocent blood, he had ruined his own life, and deep worldly sorrow set in. Listen now to Matthew 27:1-5. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful metamelomai, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That which he thought would not happen was going to happen. His master would be crucified. And Judas regretted what he had done. I think because of what he would now have to live with, and he could not undo what he had done. It was too late. He went and hung himself. Saul recognized Samuel's godly character. Judas recognized Jesus' godly character. He said, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. That's confession, but it was too late. And he went and hung himself. Go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or go back to it. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Richard Owen Roberts, who I've mentioned, preached on repentance, gives seven evidences of true repentance from this verse. What we can conclude is that sorrow is involved in repentance, but it is not repentance. It is that which helps to produce repentance. I ask you, are you training up children? I would encourage you, don't just tell them to go say, I'm sorry. When they have accidentally done something, that is in order. But when Johnny hit his sister on purpose, have them say something like, Susie, I'm sorry for hitting you. It was wrong of me to do that. You know what someone has said? The hardest words to say are, I'm sorry. I don't think that's correct. There are harder words. I'm sorry I lied to you. That's harder. I said that I, and then you tell them what you said. But that was a lie. The truth is, and then you tell them what you said. That's harder. The confession of repentance is the hardest words we ever say. Now let me add that I do not know that it is necessary to say, would you forgive me after repenting? But it asks for an acknowledgement that is sometimes helpful. If you truly repent, the other does not respond positively, that is now their problem. That is an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit is not when you don't forgive a wrong as soon as it happens. It's when you don't forgive a wrong when repentance hasn't taken place. You can't keep someone from being forgiven when they have truly repented. It's done. But a good thing for reconciliation is for one who was wrong to acknowledge the forgiveness. I might add that that there are times when repentance is very questionable. This is especially true when someone has been caught in sin. When the repentance is given without being caught, I expect it is not often that it is not genuine. When one is caught in sin, now it may require a reprobation or a probation time. So when is repentance in order, and when is an apology in order? When I have sinned, repentance is in order. When an accident occurred or things were not meant the way they were taken, then an apology is in order. Another word not worthy of repentance is the word if. Here's a common thing that is said. If I have. Repentance has no if to it. We may sometimes unintentionally offend someone. In that case, if we find out about it, an apology might be in order. That would mean an explanation of what was intended in contrast to what was understood. An accident or a misunderstanding requires an apology, not repentance. But when sin has taken place, true repentance has no conditional clauses. Another word not worthy of repentance is the word hurt. For example, we might say, if I hurt you, would you forgive me? Or, I hurt you and I'm sorry for that. Would you forgive me? Or, I'm sorry for hurting you. When we sin against someone, we may have hurt them, but that is not the issue. The issue is the sin. Sin requires confession, but saying I'm sorry for hurting you is not a confession. Even saying I'm sorry for hurting you by lying to you about thus and such is not really a repentance. That means you feel bad about hurting them by lying. What one is saying is that the problem is not the lying, but that they are hurt. But the real issue is not hurting the other person, it is the lie that is the issue. So when you really repent for a lie, the byproduct will take care of the hurt. One might say, the other day when we had that discussion about the house I bought, I lied to you. I said, then you name it. That was not true. The truth is, then you name it. I want to ask your forgiveness for lying to you, or however you want to put that. If there were hurt feelings because I lied, if I truly repent, it will also take care of those. Let me mention something further about hurt feelings. I think one could almost measure a person's spiritual maturity by how easily they get hurt feelings. Some time ago, I gave you 7 evidences of the crucified life, and number 1 was, when you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is content and restful in Christ, that is an evidence of the crucified life. On the other hand, when I am hurt by those things, it may well be an evidence that the flesh is still alive and well in some area. So let's say I have been overlooked, or I have been neglected or purposely set at naught, and it causes depression or frustration or maybe even anger. That is what I mean by being hurt. The subject of being hurt is a big subject. I couldn't work my way all the way through it, but I think that generally speaking, being hurt amounts to pride that is thwarted. I think would be correct. For example, let's say I want a certain position or job and someone else has chosen and I am hurt by that. That is thwarted pride. Now, if I purposely hurt someone, now I have sinned. To say if I hurt you is not appropriate. Now repentance is in order, so it would go something like this. The other day I said, then you name it, and then you say, and I said it to hurt you, that was wrong of me. But if I say, if I hurt you, would you please forgive me? This means if it didn't hurt, you don't need to bother forgiving me. Think it through. When the flesh or pride sting and hurt under certain things, that is an evidence that the self in that part has not been crucified with Christ. We can be offended or hurt by many things that are not sin. If I feel I am quite somebody, and someone I feel is inferior to me, does not recognize me for who I think I am, that may hurt me. And in such cases, the sin is mine. Maybe people look down on me, and I am a pastor, and I am hurt by that. That problem is mine. When our pride takes a beating and the flesh is in control, we are hurt. It is a sign of a sin nature that is alive in that area. If I lied to someone, it is not repentance if I say, I'm sorry if I hurt you. That is an apology when repentance is in order. It also means that if my lie didn't hurt you, then I'm not sorry. If you say, I'm sorry I hurt you when I lied to you, I have sinned against you, I lied when I told you that I bought the car for so much money and it was actually so much, then it is okay to use the phrase, I'm sorry, but the confession has to come with it. When we are inadvertently hurt someone, we find out about it, then it is appropriate to apologize. If we hurt someone intentionally, now repentance is an order. That is a sin. When we did something wrong to another and we say, I'm sorry for hurting you, that is not true repentance. Now, another word that does not belong in repentance is the word but. Take our earlier example about purposely driving over a bicycle after becoming angry with a friend. It is not repentance to say, I am sorry for driving over that bicycle. I was angry and I did it on purpose. Give me the price and I'll pay for it. But if you hadn't called me those things, I wouldn't have. You can't repent when you put the blame on the other person, even partially. I'm sorry I lied to you about the price of the car, but. Or I'm sorry I lashed out at you and called you names, but. I'm sorry that I lied to you about the price of the car, but you got angry too. Yeah. True repentance has no ifs and no buts. Go to Luke chapter 15. Repentance has no conditional clauses. The prodigal son had claimed his inheritance. He had gone out and squandered it all and would gladly have eaten some of the food he had to feed the pigs. And listen to the prodigal son. He has come to himself and he has determined to go back to his father. Here's what he said in chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He was not going to say, Father, if I hurt you, or if I sinned against you. He was going to say, Father, I have sinned against you. And when he got home, what did he do? Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, I think. I think day by day, Dad is looking down the road. When he was yet a long way off, you know, it takes quite a while to walk a distance, he saw him already. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is repentance. Now, with this in view, there is a time when repentance is too late and it leads to horrible consequences. I read it earlier. Listen, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went and hanged himself. Well, let me mention one more thing that does not qualify for repentance. It's not a word, but I give it here. It's doing something nice in return for having done something bad. Let's say I have wronged someone, and then I feel bad about it, and then I do something nice to make up for it. I'd like to ask, who all has done this? No, I won't. I'd have to raise both hands. So. Then if the person is friendly after that, then I feel better. But my nice deed is not equal to repentance, and the contentment of the other person is not equal to forgiveness. I am now learning to live wrong. I have protected my pride. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. For some time I have pondered why it is faith that pleases God, and good works to please him are like a stench to him. Why is that? I have concluded that both repentance and faith require humbling. Humility puts us in our place. God is as far above us as the heavens are above the earth, but when we are proud, we put ourselves on a level with him. When we are proud, we cannot cast our worries on him. When we worry, it is because we have a problem that is beyond our control and we are not trusting him. The humble person is the one who can cast his cares upon the Lord and trust him to take care of them, and that takes faith. And nothing causes greater humbling than repentance to our fellow human being. When I do something good to make up for sin, I am creating my own righteousness, which is in the eyes of God as filthy rags. Well, our subject is repentance. It is, as Richard Owen Roberts says, the first word of the gospel. The weakness of the modern gospel is that faith has become the first word of the gospel. We say, believe in Christ and you will be saved. It's not wrong, but our stress is on faith. But true conversion includes both repentance and faith, and you cannot have the one without the other in true salvation, and repentance is first. This is clear in the New Testament, and biblical repentance is a change of mind about sin and must include confession of sin. The relationship between repentance and forgiveness is that repentance must happen before true forgiveness can be extended. If I say I have forgiven another and they have not repented, the facts are the person is not yet forgiven. We have used the wrong terminology. The harm it does is that it absolves us from our own responsibility, which is to bring the matter to the other person's attention. And Matthew 18 describes what should happen here. So we have looked at the importance of repentance in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Repentance is essential to salvation and essential to restore broken relationships. We have looked at corporate repentance. We have considered the local church and the Christian organizations and the universal church. And I have suggested that our present epidemic might be a message from God to the church. Universal, it's time to repent. Then we asked if repentance is a gift that only some receive, and my conclusion is that repentance is not a gift, it is a responsibility. When I learn the truth about my sin, I can and must repent, or I will go to hell. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Then we asked if some can't repent, and the answer is that all can. It is possible to sin away this possibility, but before that ever happens, many opportunities to repent will take place. Then we asked how repentance takes place, and it takes place when we come face to face with truth, the truth of our sin. Usually we must experience great conviction of sin before we truly repent, but we should repent when the truth of our sin becomes known to us. It's amazing to me, from my own heart and the observation of others, how we can justify ourselves out of almost anything. And then this morning we looked at words, "I feel not worthy of repentance."